The end of service, I'm going to be sat at the front with some oil. If anyone wants anointing of oil and prayer, please just come and see me. Just stay in a sort of COVID sort of queue and we'll get there. I want to talk about cultural Christianity, a concept that you are a Christian because of the actions of a culture around you, as opposed to specifically having a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are all in danger at some point of either falling into cultural Christianity and not knowing Jesus, or, as I suspect for most of us here, those who do know Jesus Christ, but sometimes we just fall back into the culture of life without actively thinking about what it means to be a disciple. We've been following the argument that Paul has been writing through Romans, speaking to the church in Rome, but also he is wise enough to know that the Holy Spirit is using him to speak to beyond just the direct believers there. He knows that these arguments will be put forward to those who consider themselves Jews, but are not yet recognized the Messiah of Jesus Christ. He knows they'll be used for the arguments of those who are Gentiles, but have not yet recognized the Messiah of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to them and saying, you've got to understand there is a problem that can be in existence between you and you need to come to terms with it. And that is that you can perceive yourself as Jews with the law and come away with the understanding that you therefore are superior to the Gentiles who do not have the law. And in his way, he hits it straight on the head by going to the source of the issue, Abraham himself. And he refers back to Abraham, and I'm going to quote Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my own household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. A promise was made to Abram, who we know as Abraham, and Abraham believed the promise that God said. Now, we have the blessings of what we call our Old Testament, the Scriptures. We have the blessings of what we call the New Testament, the actions of the apostles. We have the writings of Paul. We have this complete work. We have the record of what it means to have the incarnate God walk the earth and explain in person and demonstrate personally what it means to have the kingdom of God act enacted out in your life. We have 2,000 years of the church history, not always brilliant, but many of it is, to look back and say, this is how the church fathers, the people in the church looked at things and said, this is what this means, all that theology. Abram didn't have any of that. Abraham couldn't look back and pull a book out. He was writing it himself. He just had to go, I trust the promise. And we know he did because Scripture tells us. It's one of those circular discussions. God knew his heart. He saw that person trusts me. And because he trusts me, he is now righteous. Now, it'd be nice to say that Abraham never committed another sin, that he did perfect life, but we've studied and we went through Genesis and we know that Abraham goes up and down. But that isn't the important factor. The important factor is at this point, in this time, he says, I trust, I believe, I know the promise will come true. And God says, yeah, you do. And you now are my instrument to bring forward the salvation to the whole of the world. Time passes. And what happened with Abraham is fulfilled, and we see the Jewish nation come from him. We see that salvation that was promised being passed down, and the promise given by God was passed on through. We know that this promise was sealed with the rite of circumcision to state that every male was acknowledged to be part of that contractual obligation, that covenant obligation. But unfortunately, they did what a lot of people do, and they put the cart before the horse. Have a salvation relationship with the Lord. Hold tight in his promises and look forward to his salvation through his Messiah is witnessed by circumcision. Unfortunately, that message became, because I am circumcised, therefore I am saved. And the challenge became what used to be something with a firm living faith for the Jewish nation, put simple pressure, they became cultural Jews. They followed the rules and the regulations. They did the things they were meant to do. But the actual dynamic relationship with the saving God, the actual holding out for the Messiah that would have been promised, became a distant memory for many of them. Not all, but for many. And people became cultural Jews as opposed to having a living relationship. And so Paul speaks and says, you've got to understand the position that many are in. They are Jews via culture only. They're relying on a promise which says, oh, I'm part of the group who is circumcised. And because I'm part of that group, I'm in. And Paul says, no. Have a look at it. Have a look. And ask yourself, was Abraham saved because he was circumcised? Was Abraham saved because he kept the law? Was Abraham saved because of all the works that he did? And the answer was no. Abraham was not saved by circumcision. He was not saved by the amass of good works he may have achieved. He was saved because he believed in a promise God gave him. And said, because I believe, God said, I'm accrediting you, you are righteous now. God declared it. And because God declared it, even though we know that Abraham acted like an idiot at times, there's no other way to say it. He's not unique, by the way. But even though he did that, we know he always was righteous in God's sight. So salvation, says Paul, is brought to those who trust in the promise of God. And he goes on, and you can look at it and say, why was it that Abraham's body was reaching close to 100 years old and Sarah's body just slightly younger before God enacted and brought forth the son which had been promised? And simply put, they had to die to the capacity to produce a child off their own bat. They had to acknowledge that this was impossible for people now. Only God could breathe life into that situation. And that's what God did. They died to their capacity to do this on their own. until they acknowledged, we are so beyond that, only a miracle from God can enact the faith that we've placed in him. And we now see that miracle coming through. And the same is true for you and I. It becomes a story of Christ for each and every one of us, that we need to get to the point where we understand each and every one of us have to go, there's nothing you or I can do which can endear ourselves to Christ by our own works. We are dead. We are dead because of sin. There is no way I can remove that ourselves. I have only one option, and that is to throw myself on the promise of God that he will produce a Messiah. And you and I are blessed because we now have that Messiah revealed, described. We see his work, his death and resurrection, and therefore we can call upon his authority and power to say, Lord, my body is dead in its sin. But you said life and hope is available through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let me call on his name. And so Paul speaks to the groups and says, you've got to understand, there is no blessing which says, because I'm circumcised, I'm superior. Because circumcision of the body was simply an acknowledgement that you had to rely upon God's intervention in your life because you could do nothing. And in fact, Paul says, what you really should be talking about is, it's actually talking about the circumcision of the heart, which says, Lord, I realize I am dead in my sin and I need to call upon you. And when you have called upon that promise which Jesus said, come through me and know the Father. When you've done that, then the circumcision of the heart will have taken place. So Abraham is not just the physical father of the Jewish nation. Abraham is the spiritual father of each and every believer who trusts in the promise of the living God. Whether prior to the name of Jesus being revealed, where you trusted in the Savior to come, or for each and every one of us who's been blessed since that time to go, this is the name of the Savior, Jesus, as he's been revealed. But in the same way, over 2,000 years since the resurrection of Christ, the Christian church has been pressured and changed and altered. And so there's many times where people can become cultural Christians instead of believing followers of Christ. And the challenge we need to follow ourselves now is say, let's make sure, first of all, we're not one of them. And second, we're not being influenced to drop back to that level. Cultural Christianity can affect you in many ways. In America at the moment, there is a huge argument going on about you can only be a real Christian if you vote Republican. Republicans are well known for supporting the anti-abortion laws, and good on them for doing so. I appreciate that greatly. But an argument has been put, they make sure you want to be born and are born safe, but unfortunately they're not willing to feed you once you've arrived. And so the other side of American politics, the Democrats are more into social justice. And so a lot of believers in Christ support the democratic way of things because they're going social justice. Are you a Christian if you vote Republican? Are you a Christian if you vote Democrat? No. You don't define it by the social culture. In my native country of the UK, when you want to get married, if you want to get married in an Anglican church, you have to declare the banns and put announcements up. You have to put 3 weeks that, you know, you're going to get married, so someone could object. I mean, it's an obscure sort of rule. There's various places here and in the UK where if you want to get into certain schools, the pastor of the local church has to sign off and say you attend the church, which means people come along to the church until your kids are in the school, and then they leave again. Social Christianity. Samuel Marsden, Reverend Marsden, was a famous minister in Australian and New Zealand history. And from what I can tell, he has two different viewpoints from the country. According to some information, he actually introduced sheep to New Zealand. He respected the Maoris. They had a good relationship, and when he was there, he actually did a lot of good things for them. Great. I think he enhanced the relationship between Christianity and the newly forming relationships that you found between the different ethnicities within New Zealand. Unfortunately, in Australia, he was nicknamed the flogging pastor because he was famous for taking all these reprobates we'd sent to Australia and keeping them in line, and if they'd done something wrong, you'd flog them outside the church, and then you'd bring them in and give them a good old sermon about God's love. And so it became, within the culture of Christianity in Australia, that Christianity was there to make you toe the line and keep the right thing. It wasn't necessarily about understanding the love that God had for you. And so within Australian culture, the church has to overcome a great deal of negativity. We've had a change of culture in the past 60 to 70 years. I'm sure a few of you can remember the times where the church was the center of what went on, where you were part of teams that were going around, that you had full groups, you'd go out and collect kids and bring them in buses and all these sorts of things. And in fact, because of the way that people lived a far more central life than we do now, that everything was based around your local community and the church groups were the focus of those things. We can see life is very different now. And the amount of people who came along to churches then is very different to the amount which come now. But can I suggest to you that time then was there was a lot more cultural Christians than there are now. And I think that's a good thing that there are less cultural Christians. I want people to be here because they believe in Jesus Christ or are interested in discovering who he is. I don't want people just turning up because that's what I do on a Sunday morning. There's no point. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't help you. If you want to be here to investigate, if you want to be here to be open, great. But don't just turn up because it's what I've been doing all these times. Cultural Christians can recognize there's benefits from the teachings of the Bible, but don't really care why those teachings are in place. They may realize that possibly being careful with your money and prudent for future times is a wise thing to do, but pay no attention to the fact that those finances, those blessings, are an acknowledgement that comes from God. Cultural Christianity is comfortable. You don't need to step outside things. You don't need to rock the boat. You just need to turn up, say a few prayers, and wander off again. But you know, real faithful Christianity is not okay with that, because God is not okay with that. God doesn't just say, hey, get along, be nice to one another. He actually condemns sin. He actually wants to enact justice, not only in his own right, but through his people. He's more interested in a person's eternal well-being than in their temporal happiness. Do you get that? You've got to understand there's things you could do where you'd be a lot happier if you didn't have to speak up or change something or do something different. Life could be so much easier. But if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to say, what is it he's calling me to do? And then as part of ABC or a part of other Christian organizations you might be connected with, as a group and body representing him, the church, the ecclesia, what is it we do as well? He requires commitment. He requires repentance from sins. He wants a relationship with you. God is not content for you to come and bang off a few prayers, sit in a pew, lob a small amount of money into the tithes and offerings, and toddle off and forget all about him. That is not a relationship. Cultural Christianity concerns itself with outward appearance. It's about catching up, looking the right way, being seen with the right people, rubbing shoulders where you can be noticed. Biblical Christianity, where people follow Christ, is all about communicating with and submitting to God. Is that the Christianity you know? Is that the life you are experiencing? Or is it just, I'm turning up on Sunday again, and eventually the pastor will shut up? And possibly the most dangerous of all, cultural Christianity picks and chooses. Oh yes, we don't think that murder is a good idea. It says so in the Ten Commandments. But it's okay to lie because, well, you know, I'm helping my business. And cultural Christianity will find a way of saying, that's okay, these parts of the Bible I'll follow, but the old trickier bits, no, I'm not going to do that. But those who follow Christ acknowledge that it is our responsibility to change our nature, to change our character to match the living God, no matter how hard it may be to perceive him in that, rather than the other way around. There are some immensely challenging things within the Bible which says, because I believe in Jesus, I have to enact, act, and support certain ways of carrying out my life. And I have to at least offer those to other people. And I have to be consistent enough to say I'm carrying those out in my own life. I can't just pick and choose the bits of God I seem to agree with at any one time in my life. Even when it's unpopular, and let me tell you, as time goes on, it's going to become more and more unpopular to stick your hand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Even when that unpopularity comes, the faithful will stand forward and enunciate the truth of who Jesus is within their life. Simply put, cultural Christianity requires very little sacrifice of you. You can get away with it. Oh yeah, I go to church. What does that mean? Oh, no, just turn up. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to do anything. But biblical Christianity demands everything of us. And the challenge comes. It says that you can't just rely upon being in the boat. You can't just rely upon it. I'm part of ABC because I turn up on Sunday. You can't rely upon I have outward circumcision. There's got to be that direct challenge and change, which says, I've acknowledged that I'm dead in my sins without the Messiah changing things. And if we acknowledge that Jesus brought us from death to life, then that radical sacrifice that Jesus did for us becomes part of our DNA. Don't ever think that Jesus didn't challenge people. We know that he challenged the rich young man to go and sell everything. We know that many of the apostles who followed him died martyrs' deaths. We know that John was stuck on an island and left on that island, and that's where he died. We know that he said to people, go and get involved and help the needy. Help those who cannot help themselves. In a culture in the Roman Empire which basically said, if you can't contribute, you're worthless, we'll let you die. Out went the Christians and started handing food out to people. It's more than just believing. It means giving up everything to follow God. Now, each and every one of us will be required to do different things. But it will be radical, it'll be challenging, and it'll demand everything of us. We cannot just rely, and we should never just rely on, I turn up on Sunday, I'm okay. We should always be challenging ourselves to say, if I am a disciple of Christ, how have I grown since 12 months ago? What's been different in my life? How have I put that challenge into effect? How have I studied the scriptures and allowed the Spirit of God to speak through them to me to say, go change your life in this direction? Because I can guarantee you there's not one of us here who couldn't see God's honing in our life and find a closer walk to him on a day-by-day basis. So as Paul challenges the Jewish believers and says, do not rely upon an outward sign, can I challenge us and say, do not rely upon just turning up. Avoid the point of just going, I'm a cultural Christian because that's what I do on a Sunday. That's what I've always done. I can define myself because I'm that and not some other religion which it may be found within Australia. That's not good enough. That will never give you the salvation you need, and that will never bring you the shalom and peace that God offers to each and every one who follows him. Can I ask you to go and reread yourself Romans 4 and be challenged to say, Lord, reveal to me, what is it I should be doing to develop myself as your disciple? And let's see ourselves grow in him. Thank you.